The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's found on page 483 of your Old Testament. Solomon writes, "I am black but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am swarthy, for the sun has burnt me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretakers of their vineyards, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be like the one who veils herself besides the flocks of your companions?" The word of the Lord, written for you. I've asked this question before. I'm going to ask it again. Are we, mankind, humankind, basically good or bad? Are we basically good or basically bad? I want to ponder this today by looking at the Song of Songs, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. But first, as always, a reminder of how we are reading this book. We're reading it as an allegory. So we are eschewing the surface literal reading. So if you read it just in its simple form, it's just a love poem between two unmarried lovers who want to have physical union. Instead, we're following the ancient way of reading this book. It's an allegory. It's between Christ, the bridegroom, the king, and his church, the woman, the bride. It's about their love and their desire for spiritual union. Now, this book requires maturity. Hey, we're reading it as an allegory, and generally reading things as an allegory in the Bible is a bad thing. Matter of fact, it's bad for everything except for this one book. Also, the imageries in this book, the simple, plain reading of this book, is very sensual and earthly, which could be misunderstood or easily misused if you kind of take an immature and juvenile approach to it. But because the Song of Songs is an allegory, and we're called to read it like meditating at a great work of art, you see this beautiful painting, and you just let your thoughts and your emotions and your experience wander and ponder it, it gives you a lot of freedom on how you hear this. So I'm calling this sermon series again a meditation. It's just my thoughts on it. If you hear and see different things in the song, that's fine, as long as it's biblical. You need to have good biblical parameters. You need to be theologically mature when you meditate upon this book. So let's ponder it, at least these three verses. So let's read it literally and see what the text is saying in a direct fashion. In verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1, the woman is speaking. And she, in verses 5 and 6, responds to a choir, a chorus of maidens. So read back in verse 4, the maidens are there praising the woman and the man for their love for each other. And here we find out the maidens are called the daughters of Jerusalem. So these are the most attractive, most desirable, and most virtuous of women. And they are the best maidens. They are from Jerusalem, the capital city, the most important and beautiful city in all of Israel. So imagine all the pretty cheerleaders from high school, and they get straight A's, and even worse, they're really, really nice people. And so the woman talks to this chorus of maidens and says, "I am black but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon." The woman knows who she is. She is attractive. As scripture says, she's lovely, but she's far from perfect. Her skin is burnt, it's swarthy, from the sun. So she doesn't have nice, pretty skin. And by the way, this is not a racial commentary on what pigment of skin is better or not. That'd be crazy to read that in here. This is simply talking about, in the worldly sense, the quality of beauty of any race's skin. Because all cultures, ancient and modern, have this concept of what the ideal skin is. It's smooth and unblemished. I mean, how much money do women spend on products to make their skin look that way? Her skin, though, is not like that. It's dried up from hard working in the fields. It's not the ideal. And she says of herself, she is like the tents of Kedar. And if you read in the Old Testament, Kedar is a region where nomadic people are from. And Kedar itself implies darkness. Because these people live in tents and harsh desert conditions. As we read in Psalm 120, "Woe is me, for I am sojourning in Meshkeh, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar." So the imagery is one of functionality. These are good tents. Nomads use them. They're well made. They're lovely. But they're worn. They're darkened. They're unattractive because of the sun. Similar to the curtains of Solomon. And so the woman then continues with the maidens. "Do not stare at me because I am swarthy, for the sun has burnt me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretakers of their vineyards, but I have not taken care of my vineyards." Verse 6. So she knows her condition, and she's realistic. She's attractive, but she has some problems. And she doesn't want the maidens to stare at her because of these problems. Besides her burnt skin, which may not be the most attractive thing to a man, we read that her mother's sons are angry with her. Now, the reason for this anger is not given, but it's interesting, she doesn't say her brothers. It's much more vague, her mother's sons. So at the very least, there's some emotional distance. You know, have you ever said to your spouse when your child's in trouble, "Look, your child is being bad"? There's some emotional distance going on here. Or maybe they're not fully related to her. But she's in trouble because of this. Because we read in this text, they're supposed to be taking care of her. And therefore, she is a young, single woman living alone. And that is a bad thing in the ancient world. Because young, single women who live alone, it's usually one of two things. Either you're a prostitute, or you're a destitute widow because you have no one to take care of you. And neither of those things are a good thing. Because normally, a woman goes from her father's protection to her husband's protection. And by the way, that's a good thing. That's a biblical thing. That fathers should protect their daughters and that a husband should protect his wife. That is a good and godly thing. But here, it's her brother's sons that should be protecting her, but yet they're being cruel to her. They're forcing her to take care of their fields, while her field, her means of income, is being neglected. And that, of course, decreases her worth with a possible suitor. She's not that physically attractive because her skin is ugly or burnt on some level, and her fields are not being taken care of. So with all these problems, which she confesses, she admits to, what does she do? She turns to her beloved and says in verse 7, "Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be like the one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?" The woman unabashedly confesses her deep love for her beloved. She wants to know where he is. She wants to be with him. She wants to see him at noon. Why at noon? Because at noon, as we read in the text, is when the sheep lay down. They take a rest. And as the sheep are resting, therefore he is free, so they can be together. She also says she doesn't want to wear a veil, which is a little cryptic. That's a little interesting. Maybe it's to hide her burnt skin. We'll cover it up. But you know, she says she doesn't want to wear a veil. So if that's the case, she's being very blunt, because she knows her lover. She knows her beloved. She is confident in his love for her. Yeah, her skin may be burnt, but she doesn't know a veil, because she's in love and her lover, beloved, loves her. Or maybe, if you read Genesis 38, wearing a veil is a sign of prostitution. Prostitutes would wear veils in the ancient world. And she's being very blunt. Yes, she's a single young woman. Yes, her life's not together. But she's no prostitute. She just wants to be with her beloved. One final thing to note in the little reading, and this is very interesting. You notice we're having a description of the beloved, the man's occupation. We read in verse 4, he's a king. And now we read in verse 7, he's a shepherd. That's a very strange combination of occupations. Does that sound familiar? Let's now read it allegorically. So again, the woman's beloved is a shepherd and a king. I'll give you one guess who she's really talking about. Now, you might get smart with me and say, well, wait a minute. David was a shepherd at first, and then he became the most famous king of ancient Israel. And that's true. We read in the Old Testament, the ancient kings were supposed to shepherd God's people. They received special authority, and they used that authority and power to protect the people of God. But of course, we read throughout the Old, and especially in the New Testament, David is a figure. David is a type. David is a shadow. David is a forerunner of the King of Kings, the one true high king who will come from the line of David. And of course, who is that but Jesus Christ? Christ is the shepherd of our souls. He is the good shepherd. He is our high king who governs us, and we must obey. So therefore, let me return back to my original question. Are we basically good or bad? Here we read in the Song of Songs, and of course elsewhere through Scripture, my favorite answer, yes. There's something wondrous about us, and there's something really, really wrong. We read in the Song of Songs that the woman, the church, is burnt. Her skin is not attractive. We have been burnt when it comes to our spiritual attractiveness. There's something dreadfully wrong with humanity. We are fallen by nature. As we read in Romans and Ephesians and the Gospels, we are spiritually dead, children of Satan, and under God's just wrath. And we should never water down the plight of fallen man. And if we stood before the heavenly court, based only upon our self-worth, we stood before God and the angels that are around him and the saints of glory, we would be ashamed and terrified. I always laugh when I hear worldly people say, well, when I stand before God, I'm going to ask him these questions. As if a moth would ask questions of a jet engine. We would cry out to the heavenly court, do not stare at me because my sins have so burnt me. And so we have this spiritual disease that deforms us and deforms everything around us. And the world weighs in against us. Even our friends, our family, and sometimes even the visible church, the church we see, can mistreat and mislead us. And the things of the world come and distract and tempt us, causing us to stumble. Our fields are not well taken care of. We have to understand this reality. I know sometimes people will say, Doug, you're always talking about sin. Yeah, I'm going to keep on doing that as long as the Lord gives me breath. Because, as I've said many times before, this is the most important thing to first understand. When you understand the problem, then you'll understand everything else. You'll understand Christ. You'll understand the Christian religion. You'll understand the gospel. You'll understand the Bible. You'll understand truth and reality itself. Because you have to start with that first thing. What's wrong? But the more you actually embrace it, the more you run to the fire, the more you can say, yes, I'm burnt. It leads to good things. It leads to faith. It leads to hope. It leads to contentment. It leads to assurance. It leads to joy and love. Because of course, when we realize our sin by the grace of God, it leads us to Christ. And then we can know that we are lovely in God's sight. Not by our merit, but by God's grace and God's righteousness credited to us. Of course, read in the very first chapter of the Scriptures. We humans are the very pinnacle of creation. We are created not just good, but very good. But even more than that, even more glorious than creation, there is redemption. Because remember, from the very get-go of this song, the woman has one attribute. She loves her beloved. She believes. She loves and she trusts in her shepherd king. And we too, who trust in our Lord, have that faith that changes everything. Because we have faith in Christ, because we're trusting in Christ, we are new creatures in Christ. The old things have disappeared. We have been, past tense, complete action, regenerated. We have been justified. We have been declared holy. We have been adopted. We are precious in God's sight because of Christ. And because of God's grace in us, our worth in Christ is great. And so when we stand before our Heavenly Father in heaven, He sees not our sins, but Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and partake of the heavenly kingdom, for we are greatly beloved. So therefore, we in this life want union with our Lord, our Savior, the shepherd of our soul, our King. Let's say that prayer of the woman, and let's make it a prayer. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? That is an amazing prayer to say unto Christ. Because the more we realize we are burnt, the more we will realize we need Christ and desire to be with Him and to gather with Him. But let me ask, as I've asked before, where do you find His flock at noon? Where do you find His companions? Where do you find His under-shepherds? This prayer is all about Christ and the desire to be in the church. Because, of course, as we read in Scripture, the church is Christ's spiritual body on earth, the assembly of the saints. And there the church gathers in the brightness of the first day of the week. This prayer is being answered right now, here, where the saints gather to hear His word and come to His table. And there we find union with Christ. How do we receive this union? Well, the under-shepherds give it. And the under-shepherds, of course, give the gospel. Do you know what the word pastor literally means? It's a weird word, right? Pastor? To pastor a flock? It literally means shepherd. Same word in the Greek. Pastor literally means shepherd. The reason you pay my salary is so that I can feed you the gospel. I am here to feed you the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is through proclaiming His word, hopefully by the grace of God correctly, and through the ministration of this table. Because it's that proclamation verbally that you get on Sunday morning from the sacred desk that you hear who you are in Christ. And you come to His table, the physical Word of God, and you receive His mercy. And therefore, we can come here this morning not with veils. We do not have to hide who we are, because we know who we are in Christ. He knows all our sins much better than we actually know. He knows all those things we wrestle with, all those sufferings we deal with in this world. Yet we have been redeemed perfectly. Why? Because our soul loves Him. We have that one thing, faith. And therefore, we are not prostitutes. We have not engaged in idolatry. We have not whored ourselves after false gods. We do not follow a false religion. By the grace of God, we have the one true religion based upon the triune God. And we know this because Scripture says so, and we believe. So, brothers and sisters, draw near. Draw near to whom your soul loves. Every day the Lord gives you, but especially this day. Come to His fellowship every Sunday and hear His good word. And especially this day, come to the King's table where we have union with Him and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.